This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. Welcome back to our current study, an overview of the Tanakh. In our last session together, we had studied Abraham and Lot, their relationship, Sodom and Gomorrah, and finally, the incestuous relationship between Lot and his two daughters. We discovered that the results of these relationships produced two sons, Moab and Ben-Ammi. Moab became the father of the nation of Moab, and Ben-Ammi was the father of the sons of Ammon. These two nations will be remembered forever as the offspring of Lot, whose land was a gift from Adonai, and who were granted special concessions by the invading Israelites. We found that the long history of Israel's relations with these Transjordan nations involved continued hostility, even down to the time of the Maccabees. But Israel was required initially to spare them by virtue of their ancestral relationship to Abraham. Yet the prophets envisioned an era of restoration when Adonai will favor anew the descendants of Lot. Historically, the union of Ruth, the Moabitess, and Judah's descendant Boaz reconciled the alienated families of Lot and Abraham, providing Israel with its greatest king, King David. Lot's incest had resulted in the discrediting of his heritage, the loss of his possessions, and had left him with a tarnished legacy that is and will be known throughout time. As we continue in our second subsection of the final major topic found in Bereshit, we'll see that Abraham again instructs his wife, Sarai, to pose as his sister, and that Jehovah has kept his covenant promise to Abraham. A son was born of his body to Sarah. Remember, this final major topic is titled Elohim's Covenant for a New Creation, and we're in the second subsection, Elohim's Covenant through Abraham. In Bereshit chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, we find that Abraham has moved into the land of the Philistines, where he again told Sarah to tell the king that she was his sister and not his wife. Remember, we read in chapter 12, verses 11 through 19, that a similar deception had occurred in Egypt. As a result of Sarah's lie, she was taken into the king's house. Would Sarah be lost to the Philistine king? No. This event, as was true of the one in Egypt, shows the importance of preserving Sarah, as well as Abraham's great claim to Jehovah's promises. Jehovah was greater than any human pharaoh or king. Again, Jehovah intervened and spoke to King Abimelech in a dream. We read this in chapter 20, verses 6 through 13. Remember, all of these accounts need to be read in the full light of the promise of Isaac's birth. Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all of his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. Then Abimelech called Abraham to him. "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What have you encountered that you have done this thing?" Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife, and it came about, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is the kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you, and before all men you are cleared." Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Did you notice Jehovah's power over the event of childbearing? None of Abimelech's wives or concubines had become pregnant because of this sin, even though it really wasn't Abimelech's sin. I was thinking as I was doing research for this session, Abraham was a man who Jehovah had spoken directly to, one that Jehovah had taken by the hand and led him out of the land of Ur, had promised that the number of his descendants through his own body and his wife Sarah would be greater than the sand of the seashore or the stars in the heavens. This was the man that bargained with Jehovah to compromise in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the man who had stand before Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and had presented to him his tithe. Yet this same man did not trust Jehovah enough not to lie about Sarah being his wife, in order to protect himself from mere human danger. Isn't Jehovah amazing? He was then and is today our continued source of salvation and redemption. Abraham should have waited for Jehovah's specific commands before following his own fleshly and logical options. As the people of Israel heard these stories, they would realize how secure they were as his people. Nothing could stop his promised blessings of salvation and ultimate deliverance from taking place. Jehovah had said a son would be born to Abraham and Sarah. We'll see this stressed 3 times in chapters 21, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Now remember, we need to read this account in light of what Abraham and Sarah had tried to do intentionally to achieve this promise through a son by Hagar, as well as what he had done unintentionally to block it by pawning Sarah off to Pharaoh and a Philistine king. According to custom, if a natural heir was born, the heir through the slave woman would lose the right of being chief inheritor. However, previous heirs were to be well treated. In the desert near Beersheba, Jehovah confirmed to Hagar that he would continue to care for Ishmael, the previous heir, and make of his descendants a great nation. Abraham then settled near Beersheba, figuratively claiming the land Jehovah had promised him. The tree he planted there indicated to Jehovah his permanent residence there and his being at peace. Then Abraham worshipped Jehovah, as we read in verses 33 and 34 of chapter 21. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. We now want to move on to the third subtopic of Elohim's covenant for a new creation. This subtopic I've titled God's Promises Through Abraham's Son Isaac. It covers chapters 22 through 26. I want to remind you that though this is an interview of the Tanakh, I want to lay a firm foundation for the remainder of our study. This can only be done by understanding Jehovah's creation and his covenants. We'll be moving along at a much faster pace once we have covered this material. We all are familiar with the story of Jehovah telling Abraham to sacrifice his son, and we all recognize that this was a test of Abraham's faith. According to tradition, the mountain in the land of Moriah where Jehovah tested Abraham is the hill upon which Solomon built his temple. When Abraham had successfully passed this testing, Jehovah declared his promises to him as found in chapter 22, verses 14 through 18. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day. In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the star of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Was Jehovah's command that Abraham slay his son Isaac immoral? No, for Jehovah was testing Abraham's willingness to obey him completely, and he stopped him before he could actually kill Isaac. However, one day Jehovah would allow the sacrifice of his own son for mankind's sin. Jehovah gave a special promise to Abraham, as we read in verses 16 and 17, because of the combination of his obedience and faith. The next major event that we find in Bereshit is found in chapters 23, and it is the death of Sarai. Sarah died in the land of Canaan. After Sarah's death, Abraham just wanted to purchase a cave for her burial place, as stated in chapter 23. But Ephron would not sell his cave without selling the adjoining field as well. Ephron was a Hittite, and according to Hittite land laws, a landowner had to continue to pay taxes until he disposed of the entire property. It's very possible that Ephron insisted on selling the whole plot so that he would not have to continue paying taxes. After bartering with Ephron over the price of the cave and field in a way typical of those in the Near East, Abraham gained a place to bury Sarah. As we continue the story of Abraham and his son Yitzhak, we move into the next subsection of our topic, Elohim's Covenant for a New Creation. I've titled this new subsection, Elohim's Promise Through Abraham's Son Yitzhak, and it covers chapters 22 through 26. Let's set the stage for this new subsection by reading chapter 22, verses 1 through 4. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I live, but you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Yitzhak. We see that the theme of this chapter is the procuring of a bride for Yitzhak. We just read that when Abraham's servant was told to get a wife for Yitzhak, the servant was then told to place his hand under Abraham's thigh. This gesture accompanied the servant's solemn oath to return with a wife for Yitzhak. The area beneath the thigh was regarded as the seat of procreative powers, and the placing of the servant's hand there pointed to the nature of this oath. It meant that by gaining a wife for Yitzhak, it would thus make it possible for the birth of the next generation of Abraham's descendants. It also highlighted the importance of acquiring the proper wife, thus preserving the family line through which Jehovah's promises would be fulfilled. We further discover that the servant was sent to Mesopotamia, which refers to the land of Aram between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. Yitzhak was to take a wife from among his relatives, not from among the Canaanites. There was to be no political marriage alliances in Abraham's family to secure the land that Jehovah had promised. By arranging a marriage for his son that gained him nothing materially or politically, Abraham proved that he trusted Jehovah to give the land of Palestine to his descendants. Yitzhak then became Abraham's sole heir, as we read in chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. In the same chapter, chapter 25, but in verses 12 through 17, we also discover a little more about what had happened to Ishmael and his lifestyle. I'm going to read these verses from the New International Version, as I think it's a little clearer. Please bear with me as I pronounce his sons' names. This is the account of Abraham's son Ishmael, whom Sarah's maidservant Hagar, the Egyptian, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, listed in the order of their birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kadiamah. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these are the names of the 12 tribal rulers according to their settlements and camps. Altogether, Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur, near the border of Egypt, as you go toward Assur. And they lived in hostility toward all their brothers. The lifestyle of Ishmael's descendants was attested to by the words found in verse 18. They lived in hostility toward all their brothers. Today, the Ishmaelites are thought to be the wandering Bedouin tribes who populated the north and west of the Arabian Peninsula, giving rise to most of the Arab nations. They now follow Muhammad, but they look to Ishmael as their spiritual father. We see in these verses, following the account of the lineage of Ishmael, the account of Abraham's son, Yitzhak. Now, these are the records of the generations of Yitzhak, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Yitzhak, and Yitzhak was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Armenian of Padam Aram, the sister of Laban, the Armenian, to be his wife. Yitzhak prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is so, why then am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." We all know the story of Yaakov and Esau, and how Abraham was deceived into giving the eldest son's blessing to his brother. Yitzhak's oldest son, Esau, had a birthright that included the right of a double inheritance, the privilege of becoming head of the family, and the right of a special parental blessing. Ancient clay tablets found in Nuzi indicate it was legitimate to exchange one's birthright for something else. Esau's problem was his casual and unconcerned attitude toward that birthright. It was not simply the question of his despising his place as the firstborn. It was his indifference to the privilege of carrying on Jehovah's plan for the world redemption through Abraham and his children. Esau did not care whether or not he was next in line for carrying out Jehovah's work of redemption to the world. Remember, this is an overview, and what I want to do through this study is for us to discover the plan of Jehovah as a thread that runs through the entire word of Adonai. In the book of Bereshit, that thread is Elohim's plan for his creation. We find that when another famine occurred, Jehovah kept Yitzhak in the land rather than sending him to Egypt in order to state his covenant to him. Yitzhak, being in Gerar, set the atmosphere for his lie to the Philistines regarding Rebekah. Gerar was a Philistine town and a district in what is today south-central Israel. We read in chapter 26, verses 1 through 11, that Yaakov lied regarding his wife Rebekah, just as his father Abraham had lied about Sarah. They both had declared their wives were their sisters. They were motivated out of fear, the result of not trusting in Jehovah's promises. Yaakov lied even though he had just been promised Jehovah's blessing and his heirs had already been born. The close similarities to Abraham's lie to Pharaoh is designed to show how Abraham's and Isaac's fear were equally groundless in light of Jehovah's promise. Jehovah had promised that he would protect his chosen ones and fulfill his promises, just as he said. The fears of all Jehovah's people who follow after as physical or spiritual descendants of Abraham are equally groundless. This is a matter of faith and trust in Elohim, the creator of the universe. We next see the confrontation between Abimelech and Yitzhak. Yitzhak had opened wells that his father had dug and had even renamed them as they had been before. The Philistines had stopped them up, or filled them with sand, after Abraham had died. Every time that Jacob's herdsmen would open one of these wells, they would flow freely with clean, fresh water. The Philistine herdsmen would come and then claim that these wells belonged to them. Yitzhak would then direct his men to move on and to dig another well. This continued well after well. This was a concentrated effort to drive Yitzhak and his family out of the land. This contributed to the whole drama of how Jehovah would accomplish his promises for his people's possession of the land. Would Yitzhak, the promised heir, find no place to live in the promised land? We read that Yitzhak went on to Beersheba, where Jehovah had told him, "Do not be afraid." And Yitzhak responded by calling upon the name of Adonai. The events surrounding the naming of Beersheba, the original word in Hebrew means well of the oath or well of the seven, are a confirmation of how Jehovah brings blessings to his people, even from foreign peoples. We next discover in chapter 26, verses 34 and 35, that in contrast to all of Abraham's earlier efforts to make sure Yitzhak married a proper woman, there is a note about Yitzhak's concern regarding the wrong marriages of his son, Esau. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bethmath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they brought grief to Yitzhak and Rebekah. The Hittites were the descendants of Heth, the second son of Canaan, who was the oldest son of Ham. In the book of Bereshit, they are declared to be one of the 12 Canaanite nations dwelling inside or close to Canaan from the time of Abraham up to Ezra's era. They lived in the promised land next to the Israelites. That's why Jehovah commanded the Israelites to eradicate them, but they were not destroyed and still dwell in southern Palestine and around Jerusalem with the Hebrews. The Hittite Empire flourished starting from 2300 BC to about 1100 BC. The Hittite Empire is mentioned over and over in the Bible as one of the most powerful empires in the ancient times. Many scholars believe that it was the Hittites that established the nation of Egypt. We may judge the actions or lack of action of Yitzhak regarding the marriage of Esau to the Hittite women, but this is really no different than today. We've experienced it ourselves or have seen this happen with our children. Jehovah clearly tells us, through the Ruach's revelation or through godly counsel, that we're making wrong choices. I'm relating this especially to relationships. We think that we'll be a great influence on the other person or that we can change them. It just doesn't seem to work that way. We become more like them than they become like us. We walk out our lives more like they do and less like the Father has instructed us. We read in verse 35 that they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Yitzhak and Rebekah reaped what they had allowed to be sown into their sons' lives and eventually into their own lives as well. Today, this very thing is still occurring. How many believers today entered into a relationship knowing that it wasn't what Jehovah had intended for their lives, but thought that they could fix it, and are now living with the consequences of those decisions? We need to prayerfully approach the Father, repent for our stubbornness and disobedience, ask for forgiveness and healing in those areas of contention, so that He can change what we may think can never be changed. Remember, there are additional study aids available as downloadable PDF documents on my website, www.sectim.org. Also, please subscribe to the website to keep updated on new studies, new reference materials, and new study aids. There are also both topical and book studies available for your personal study time in His Word. Thank you for joining us today as we delve into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website, secctim.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.